But great, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Habakkuk. And I'll give you a minute to find that. Some of you, if you've been through the Bible for the first time, it may take you a minute, but we'll find the book of Habakkuk. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we thank you again for this journey through the book of Habakkuk tonight, Lord, and thank you for the prophet and the way you used him. And Lord, when we see the questions that he had and all that he dealt with, we find ourselves in the same place. And I look at our nation today, Lord, and again, I have many of the same questions. And it's really astounding, God, to watch what's happening. But the good thing, Lord, is to know that you're in control. And I thank you for encouraging Habakkuk of that and even giving him words of encouragement, Lord, toward the end of the book, as we will see, in the midst of a very serious and tumultuous time for the nation and really the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. So I pray you'd open up your word to us tonight, God, be our teacher. And we look forward to what you have for us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Habakkuk, again, there's several of these prophets I've mentioned that we don't know a lot about. Habakkuk's another one. We don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk. We probably best guesstimates are that he was prophesying sometime right around the time of Jeremiah. And that's hard to nail down for sure, but again, there are things that lead us to believe that it was probably around the time of Jeremiah. And so that gives you kind of a little bit of a place in your mind where maybe it is, if you're keeping up with that, when the different prophets were prophesying. And a lot of the prophets overlapped, if you will, in the midst of it. And it's interesting, as I read these prophets, you know, I think the thing for me, you know, years ago when we were working through the Bible, you'd read them and you think, wow, look what was happening in the nation of Israel, and I'm so glad that's not happening here. And so, but the more I look at the prophets today, it's rather sobering, because when I read the prophets now, this third time through the Bible, this is our third time through since we've been here, I never really looked at it as much until this time through, and it's really applying more to our nation than ever, which is rather sobering. You used to read about it and think, wow, look what God was doing with the nation of Israel, and look where they were. And now look and say, wow, look where we are. And you wonder, what is God going to do with our nation? And really, when Habakkuk starts this, that's what he's doing. He's like, Lord, look at all the evil that we have in our nation. Are you going to do something? Are you just watching what's going to happen? And understand, his heart is right. He's got a good heart in all this. He's not questioning God. He's not doubting God. He's not lacking faith in God. He's in the right place. He's just asking honest questions. And I think that, you know, God likes honest questions. God doesn't mind honest questions and a heart that's seeking the Lord, saying, you know, Lord, what's going on? And I, you know, again, I find myself asking a lot of honest questions of the Lord in the day and age in which we live. And that's where we're going to see Habakkuk tonight. So let's just jump into it. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now, this is interesting. I want to note that. Don't just run by that, because I think literally he saw it. You know, God oftentimes spoke to the prophets and they would hear the voice of God. And sometimes God would give them visions. And they would see it. And Habakkuk's going to make more than one reference in these three chapters to the fact that he was actually seeing what was going to happen. And while God may be giving him visions, there's also, I think, two meanings here. One, probably God showing him visions of what was going to happen, but also God doing something that he does for us today, and that is he was opening Habakkuk's eyes to see what was going on so that he could recognize what was happening and how frustrating that was for him, because the rest of the nation couldn't see it. Have you ever been there? I look at our nation today. And I can see what's happening in our nation. And I can see what the answer is for our nation. The answer is Jesus. That's the answer. It's not politics or politicians. And certainly there are some that are better than others. And I do believe we have a responsibility to be involved there to a degree, you know, because God has given us that ability. But it really comes down to the Lord and His Spirit and what God's going to do through prayer and in the Lord. And when you see it happening, I'm watching what our nation is doing. And you see our nation going down. We all see it. I mean, you can't help but see it as a believer. I don't know how much of the world sees it, but we as believers see it happening. And we know why. It's because we're turning from God as a nation. We're not honoring God. And now even getting to the point where we're even mocking God publicly and these kind of things as a nation. Some of our leaders, et cetera. And so you see it and you realize we're calling down curses on ourselves. We're asking for God to judge us. And so when you see it and you know what the answer is, it's so frustrating, because if just for a moment you could have the authority and power, you could step in and just fix it real quick. You know, I don't care at all to be the leader of the nation. I have no aspirations for politics, and I have no aspirations to be a leader in the nation or this kind of thing, whatever. As a matter of fact, even when I was called into the ministry, you know, it's almost like I felt like God kind of pushed me out there, because that's not my natural bent. I don't naturally step up to lead. God had to kind of make me a leader. And there was a whole process over years I've been doing that, because it's just not my nature. I'm more of a support somebody else that's the leader and then let them go for it, and I'll be a good cheerleader for them, you know, and whatever. But God said, no, I want you to do it. And maybe God does that for whatever his reasons are, because I don't know, whatever the reason, God does that. But it would be nice to be able to step in for, like, just step in and say, here's things you have to do and have the authority, and go boom, 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 then step back out and be gone and just see the nation get fixed. Because I truly believe, as you guys could do this as well as I could, there's a number of things we could just write down that need to be done in our nation that would head us back in the right direction, and then God could begin to bless our nation again. And so it's very frustrating when you see that and you have no power to fix it. Now, we do through prayer, we do through the teaching of the Word of God and all that goes with that. But at the same time, it's frustrating because, again, the nation can't see why it's going down here for Habakkuk. They can't recognize what's going on. But Habakkuk sees it. And part of his frustration is going to be, why are you showing me this? How come I can see why our nation is collapsing, but you won't fix it, right? But again, it's not a wrong heart. He's not fussing at God. Understand that. And when I express it that way with my emotion, I don't want to speak for Habakkuk and come across the wrong way, because I read in Habakkuk a very good heart. He had the right heart. He wasn't challenging or questioning God, as I said. He just wondering, Lord, give me understanding. And when we've been there, he says, I saw this burden. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? He'd been praying for the nation for repentance. Even cry out to you, violence. Like, I'm seeing our nation turn violent. I'm seeing, again, all these things. I'm watching what's happening in New York City and around the country. Now, he wasn't saying that, but we can. And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? There it is again. I'm seeing it. You've opened my eyes. I can recognize what the problem is. For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Do you feel like that today? Have you noticed that the law in America is almost powerless? Guys, I go back to just what's happening with the, and I don't want to get sidetracked on this. Believe me, it's not some kind of soapbox thing about just the little things we've been through and trying to get things done on the property here, okay? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not making any statement other than this. The law is so clear on certain things, there should never have been a battle on most of anything we've done. The law is just the law. There it is. Just, okay, go do it. But because the law is becoming powerless, because people get more power and the law is being overridden, you have these battles and these fights. And now you take it up to the national level. And there's certain things that just shouldn't be happening. It's just against the law or against the Constitution or whatever the case may be, or backed by the Constitution. And people just ignore it. You see, a law is just a piece of paper with something written on it unless people obey it. And that's why our founding fathers said this. They said, America is based on a moral obedience. If America is not a moral nation, America can't last under its constitution and its laws, because it has to be for people who understand law has to be in place. And now we're becoming a society like the rest of the world, says, who cares about law? I'm going to do what I want. You know, whatever's yours, I'll take. Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. If I don't want to follow that law, I just won't follow it, or whatever the case. This is where Habakkuk is. That's why when I read this now, you see I'm going, I see it too. I'm not a prophet, and I don't see it like Habakkuk did, but I look at it and say, Lord, the law is powerless. It's almost like, you know, if you want to get the law obeyed, you almost have to fight multiple lawsuits in years to get just the law obeyed. And that's what happens with a society that turns away. If you lose the standard of right and wrong, then nobody has a standard of right and wrong. So everybody decides to do what's right in their own eyes, the book of Judges. And a nation becomes, we're going to do what's right in our own eyes. There's got to be some standard of right and wrong. So the frustration that Habakkuk is feeling, I feel his frustration, not as deeply as he would, because he's getting these visions from God, but just being a Christian in America like you guys, I feel the frustration. You do too. All I did was read that. The law is powerless. Before I even said anything, you guys just knew it, right? So you're there, you see it. And justice never goes forth, he says. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Have you seen that? The righteous do what's right, and the wicked surround them, and then the wicked overwhelm them. And the righteous get in all kinds of trouble, and things go wrong. Again, this is what happens to a nation right before the judgment of God. And that's exactly where Habakkuk is. They're about to be judged by God. When it gets so far that there's no law, there's no order, there's no, just everything's chaotic. At that point, that's when God brings in judgment, because there's nothing else you can do with a society like that. And so he lays out his heart. He's like, Lord, what's going on? How come I'm praying and nothing's happening? Now God's going to tell him, and God's going to tell him what he's going to do about it. And Habakkuk's not going to really like what God's going to do about it because of who's doing it. He wants God to move, but he wasn't really saying, God, judge our nation. What he was saying was, is God, fix our nation. I don't pray, God, judge our nation. I'm not praying that. And if you're praying that, I think you shouldn't be praying that. What we need to be praying is, God, fix our nation, send revival to the church, and have mercy on our nation. And that's where Habakkuk is. He's not asking God to judge the nation, but now God's going to say to him, okay, you want to know what I'm doing? I'm about to judge the nation. And he's like, well, I didn't want to hear that. Look what happens, verse 5. God says, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. And again, it's funny. He's going to tell him, and he's going to, you're kidding. I don't believe it. Verse 6, for indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. He's saying, I'm taking a wicked nation that's way more wicked than you are. They're godless. You at least have a foundation of godliness, although you've now become godless with your foundation. But they were godless to begin with. They've never had the Bible. They've never had the Word of God. The missionaries have to go to the Chaldeans to share with them, but they weren't raised in the Word of God and brought like Moses and brought out of, you know, all the things that God did for Israel. He's saying, look, I gave you guys that. These guys don't have that. I'm going to use them now to judge you. And we're going to see the Habakkuk is going to go, why in the world would you use people that are more wicked than we are to judge us? And this kind of thing, well, the reason being is because there's greater accountability on the nation of Israel. Look, any nation that knows better and then does this has a greater judgment on them than a nation that knows nothing about it. And God will use nations that are more wicked than the nation you're in to judge your nation if your nation should know better and has had light shining. I mean, how many homes in America have Bibles? They used to say every home not only had Bibles, but multiple Bibles. I don't know if that's still true today or not in the new generation. But back when I was a kid, they said that pretty much every household in America had a Bible and sometimes two or three. And whether they were believers or not, they just had Bibles because people had Bibles. They bought them. It was the number one selling book, you know, in the world. I think it still is today. But again, he's saying, look, the Chaldeans, you're kidding. These are the ones you're going to raise up. He says, they are terrible and they're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, so that God's going to give them power to conquer, in other words. They're more fierce than evening wolves. Again, when the wolves would come out to attack in the evening. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. And they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind, which is a picture of God's judgment in Scripture. So they're coming like the east wind for judgment. They gather captives like sand. I mean, they're conquering everybody. Okay, when they come in, they're going to wipe everything out. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes, and he transgresses and commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. He's like, so they take everything over, and they don't realize that I'm giving them, God says, I'm giving the Chaldeans the power as my tool to judge nations. They think they're doing it, and they're giving their gods all the glory when God says, I'm doing it. And because of this, God's going to say, because the Chaldeans think they're doing it, I'll judge them too. But they're going to be judged later. I'm going to use them right now as my tool to judge you. So God will take ungodly nations and use them to judge even nations that should be godly or should know better as an instrument. And then if they don't repent, God will judge them as well. So God is just, and everybody be properly dealt with. But this is going to be a puzzler here for Habakkuk, because he asks what's going on. God gives him the answer, and now he comes back and asks another question of the Lord, starting in verse 12. And he can't figure it out. He's like, look, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. And he's kind of like am I understanding this right? Oh, Lord, you've appointed them for judgment. You know, the Chaldeans should be the ones getting judged, not us. Oh, Rock, you've marked them for correction. Your eyes are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Now, again, don't misunderstand this. Some people do. Some people think this verse means that God can't see evil. God sees everything that's evil. God sees everything. There's nothing God doesn't see. If God didn't see evil, he couldn't judge it. What the expression here means is God, you're not going to allow evil. You're not going to just put up with it. You don't let evil just go on forever. That's the idea. So he says, your eyes are too pure to just let evil go on, and you cannot look on wickedness. And why do you look on those who deal treacherously? That is like the Chaldeans. And you hold your tongue when the wicked devours. A person more righteous than he. We're more righteous than they are. I mean, we may be wicked, but at least we believe in God. We know that you're there. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. He's giving this whole picture of what it's like when the Chaldeans come in and wipe everyone out. It's like somebody fishing. He says, therefore they rejoice and they're glad. And look what they do. Therefore they sacrifice to their net. And they burn incense to their dragnet. He's saying, he's making the point, look, they weren't obviously real nets and dragnets. And they're saying, these are their gods. They're using their gods, they believe, to give them victory. against everyone. If they come and conquer us, they're going to say their gods defeated the God of Israel. Why would you let a more wicked nation than we are say that their God defeated us? You know, it's just not right. It would be kind of like, you know, it'd be like if the Islamic nations came in and took over America and defeated, and they were giving, you know, praise to their God. Our God defeated the God of Israel and the God of the Bible, the God of America, whatever. It'd be like the question, why would you let them think that their God's greater than you? That's his argument here. He says, because by them they share, their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Lord, are you going to let this take place? I love what he says. He says in chapter 2, I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. So look at his heart. What he's saying is, I know that I'm reading this wrong. I know there's no way that you're being unjust in this by using someone more wicked than us to judge us, but I don't understand it. So I'm just saying, Lord, what's going on? Give me an understanding of what's happening here. And so again, I think showing his heart was in the right place. You know, it's interesting what God does. When God begins to judge a nation, God begins to weaken the nation in every area, and God begins to give that nation over to other peoples, if you will. God warned the nation of Israel. He said, if you're not faithful in the land, I'm going to have people take your land over the same way you took it over from the Canaanites. The reason Israel got the land of Israel is because the Canaanites for 400 years were rebelling against God. And so God kept trying to reach them. They kept rebelling. They wouldn't listen. And God said, look, if you're going to continue to rebel, Canaanites, I'm going to kick you out of the land and I'm going to bring my people in. Well, God knew they were going to continue to rebel. So God waited until there, as the prophet said it, until their iniquity was full. And then God sent in the nation of Israel, and they forced them out and again took the land over. And of course, if you're looking from the world's viewpoint, in the world's eyes, a lot of people try to accuse God of being unfair or God's people. You know, who said they could have that land? Well, God did, because God owns it. And God gave he gave it to the Canaanites first. He said, you can have it as long as you're faithful. And they were not faithful, and I think 400 years is enough time to wait. If you're not faithful after 400 years, you're not going to be faithful. And so God said, oh, I'm going to send other people in. And when I see that pattern of God throughout Scripture, you know, I look at our nation today, and again, I'm the same way you are. We see how torn down the borders are and flooded from all sides and all that. But when you look at what God says, when a nation that knows better starts turning away from God, God says, look, if you're not going to be faithful in the land, I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so I'm not saying for a fact that's what's happening, but I can't help but know the Scripture enough to look at that and go, Lord, it looks like maybe you're turning it over to other peoples from around the world because we've been unfaithful. And the only way we're going to be able to keep the land God's given us is to repent, ask God to forgive us. It's not going to be because of a new president we put in and some great immigration program. It's going to be simply repentance unto the Lord. That's all that's going to happen. You know, it's interesting. He says these armies are going to come in. They're going to take you over. I mean, you guys know this. Look, I don't want to, last thing I want to do is bum you guys out on a night we're having communion tonight and all that, but Chinese military-age men are coming in this country right now by the tens of thousands, illegally across our border. They caught 182 yesterday. They can't even get to the border unless China flies them in. See, here's how this works. China doesn't let anybody leave. It's a communist-controlled country. Nobody can leave China without the government saying, okay, you can leave. You have my approval. They don't let people leave. See, free nations build walls to keep people out that shouldn't be there until they're properly vetted. Wicked nations build walls to keep people in so they can't leave. That's China. They hold their people in. Why is China, and the only way they can get them to the southern border is to fly them in on airplanes. So why is China approving tens of thousands of young military-age men that are now in our country, flying them on a regular basis down to the border, and they're all across? Why is China doing that? They just want to give them a new life. Hey, we're, you know, these guys have had a rough go here in China. Well, you know, we have a tough government. We don't run things good. And let's give them a chance in America. Let them go. Freedom. Land of freedom. Go. Look, I don't know what's going on. But I see that kind of stuff and I go, oh, my goodness. Right? And, of course, if you don't know the Bible, you start going, you know, politics. Get the right guy. Come on. Let's go get it. Whatever. And you start getting the flesh gets going. Right? And I know that it can be used to a degree. I get that. I'm not, you know, there's a balance in how all that works together. I get that. But at the same time, when I look at Scripture and I see what God says to a nation that's in rebellion and the way God, again, turns them over to other peoples, I start going, my goodness, you know, I don't think, I mean, already our nation is unrecognizable from 30 years ago. What's going to happen in another 5 or 10 years of this? I mean, America is just now being replaced and it's becoming a whole new country, but not because all of America has changed, but because the world has come in and now changing America. All right? So I read Habakkuk and he's like, Lord, why are you allowing people that, you know, why would you let people from a nation that don't even honor God. As a matter of fact, they say, no, that God doesn't exist. Why would you let them come in by the tens of thousands and start taking our country over and buying up all the property, which you know is that? Why would you let that happen, God? And God's like, because you've been unfaithful. You've been unfaithful. I gave you the land. I gave you my word. I blessed you. I made you the greatest nation on the planet Earth, and you decided you didn't want me anymore. And so if you don't, then I'm going to begin to turn it over. Now, again, I'm not speaking like a prophet because I'm not one, but I see that pattern in Scripture, and it does have me concerned. And when I see, again, so I said I'm reading through the Bible a lot differently this time than the first two times through as we did it as a body. And so Habakkuk, he's in the same place. What's going on? Lord, I know that I'm not seeing this right. God, correct me. Now God answers in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. So this isn't just for you. I want you to put it down on paper, and everybody's going to see it. They can read what the prophet said, and they're going to take it and tell everybody else what I'm saying. So let this spread across the nation, in other words. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And that's really one of the main themes of this book, and that is the just shall live by faith. We know that's a main theme of the New Testament, of all the Bible, but here that's one of the main themes, that one line. The proud, they don't care. Their soul's not upright. They don't trust God. They want nothing to do with God, right? He says, but the just will live by faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. So because they drink, they're not thinking clearly, he's saying. And he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He can't satisfy the flesh. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. So I want to take over everything is the mindset here. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and will they not awaken who oppress you? It's like, you know what? If you continue to go deeper and deeper in debt, is not somebody one day going to call that debt due? Hey, you owe me $33 trillion. Pay up. Well, I don't have it with me. Give me a little time to run home and grab it or whatever. He's saying you're suffering economically in every other way because of your rebellion to God, and eventually your debt's going to come due. And it's going to happen suddenly, and when it does, you're done. You're stuck. There's nothing there to pay with, okay? You know, it's amazing how God can turn things around. If our nation was to repent, if we had a revival in the church and America repented, I truly believe, guys, you would see not just America turning around toward God, but even things like, look at this tremendous national debt we have going, whatever. God would just take that away. He does it supernaturally. God just starts working. I had a pastor friend that lost something like, I don't know, his business went under, and I think he had like something like $600,000 or whatever that he owed, and he after that, he got saved after that or whatever, gave his life. I forget if he was saved right after that or saved before that, and then lost it all. He might have already been saved, but I remember, and as far as the number, it was something hundreds of thousands. I think it was $600,000. It could have been a little less, but it was way more than you could pay by painting apartments. And when he lost his business, he started painting apartments, and he started sending in just little bits every month to pay the debt off. And they were like, look, we've already written this off. Don't send us. Why are you sending us, you know, $20 a week? And you know, you owe hundreds of thousands of dollars. You'll never pay that off. And he said, because God told me to pay my debts. And he continued to paint and pay his debts. And just a matter of a couple of years, he paid it off. Now, I don't know all the details of how he paid it off. I think some of it was there was money that came in from somewhere he wasn't expecting. There was some other things and whatever. But the fact that he honored the debt, God worked with him and saw that heart and paid it off. I think God would do that for our nation or any nation that honors that. But God allows these things to happen. We can blame it on politicians. And again, there are people that have blame. I get that. People get greedy and there's blame to go around. But really, the issue is it's a nation without God and God just allows it. Can you imagine if you just let your kids do whatever they want in the house and never corrected anything, right? Your house is going to be messed up pretty quickly, right? They have to be taught. They have to be held accountable. You got to help them and all that. And so he's saying here, look, your creditors are going to rise up suddenly. They're going to awaken, who oppress you. And it says, you'll become their reward because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. So it's going to come back on you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. So you have blood guilt as well. Think about all the abortion, you know, and the murder that we're doing and to see how we flaunt it. You know, look, my heart's not uncompassionate for somebody here that had an abortion. And it goes both ways, you know, I mean, even for the guys, you know, you had to approve of it or sometimes even pushed it to make it happen or whatever the case might be. My heart is not to be uncaring about somebody that's been through that. We've all done a lot of painful things we wish we could take back that we know we're sinful now, that we know Christ and that we regret. But the reality is our nation just flaunts it like it's no big deal to murder babies. That's no big deal. What's the big deal? I mean, again, we're looking at the Easter weekend. And our vice president is promoting that. I'm not picking, this has nothing to do with politics. Please understand me. It doesn't matter what side anybody's on, guys. When national leaders get up and do things right in God's face, as you guys know what happened, we had our very president on Easter, the day Jesus resurrected. And this is not Democrat or Republican, so if you're offended, I'm sorry, that's not my heart. But he stood up and in God's face just insulted God and said, you know what, the day your son rose from the dead, we're going to promote something that you say is sin in your word and just do it. We don't care as a nation. We're going to promote that. Because that scares me for our nation. That's a fearful thing. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of when Belshazzar took all the, you know, they had taken Israel captive and they took all the things out of the temple, the holy things to God, and they put them there in their temple. They brought them out and they partied with them on the night that Babylon fell. And Belshazzar's partying with him, and the handwriting's on the wall. Okay, you've been weighed, you've been wanting, you're a lightweight. You're going down, you know? And so I see those kind of things, and I'm saying, look, I don't expect everybody in government to know the Lord. But when there's such a lack of a fear of God that you can just blatantly in God's face do something on the day that the universe has set aside for the resurrection of the Son of God, and there's no fear, that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. And I want to, you know, again, just say this. Like, I think what God's doing, guys, look, we have people, and I'm going to go ahead and say it so you can make sure that I'm not picking sides. We have very wicked leaders in the Republican side and very wicked leaders in the Democrat side. That doesn't matter to me what a D or R. That doesn't matter at all. Matter of fact, the politics of it doesn't matter. What I'm saying is that when you have anyone in those positions and they're standing for wicked things, we've got to stand against that. And so what's happening is much of the church is divided, many believers with R's and D's. All across our nation, there are many believers with R's and D's. What I'm watching, I believe God do, and it's not going to be about one group being pushed into the D or one group being pushed in the R. That's not it. But I think I believe God drawing a line in the church saying, you can't be divided anymore by politics because they're wicked on both sides. You better stand with men and women who stand with the truth. They don't have to be saved. They don't have to be saved. You know, we're not electing Jesus in office. He'll come back and rule one day. But you better be looking toward leaders on whatever letter they have before their name that are not standing right in God's face and rebelling against God, because God's saying you got to stand with righteousness. Okay? If there is any R that goes with this, it should be for righteousness. That should be the R that believers have before their name. So I look, there's a big divide in America right now based on those two parties. And I think true believers in both camps. But there's no way that we're going to be able to stand in one camp or the other and just stand there with this much wickedness going on both sides and just vote down party lines. It's going to have to be, I will never vote for that person again. I'll never vote for that person again. I'm breaking away from that, whatever, in support, because there's a line being drawn and it's a hard line. Like, I've never seen a line that hard done before in my life by a president who came out and just in God's face. Nationally, I've never seen that. That sent shivers down my spine, okay? And I'm not picking on the president. I honor the position of the president, but he needs to repent. And our nation needs to repent. This is an abomination and blasphemy to God. Now, what's going to happen when a group of Americans who are believers are in the side that has somebody that's blaspheming as their leader? A decision has to be made. A decision is going to have to be made. The church is going to have to find out where it stands. I think God, you know, the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. And I believe God is going to now begin to challenge the church to say, where do you stand? Not in either group. That's not it. It's not about standing in Republican or Democrat. That's not the group. It's not about being, you know, independent or being, you know, whatever the other parties that are out there. That's not the point. The point is, you better stand with me and you better stand against what's evil. And then be involved where you can to promote what's right, whether they know the Lord or not, and stand against what you know is evil, because you can't just kind of go along with the crowd. If you go along with the crowd and your crowd is doing that kind of stuff, then you bear the sin they bear. God said, don't be partakers with them in their sin. Come out from among them, be separate from them. And that goes in both camps. which means I think God is forcing the church to stop this whole division thing on party lines and simply come together as the body of Christ. That's what I think God's doing. I think God is forcing the issue. And I think you're going to see it more and more forced, where people that are truly following Jesus are going to have to say, you know what? I may have grown up a certain way. I may have believed a certain way. I may have been a certain way. I can't anymore. I'm going to just stick with the Word of God and do my best to find someone that's not going to be just directly in God's face and then go from there. So I said I wasn't going to share any of that tonight. I did. I said, I'm not going to go there. And so I didn't mean to lie. But either way, I think that's what God's doing. And, you know, he says, you know, the violence is filling you. You know, woe to him. We're in nine. Is that right? Thank you. I remembered. Good. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. That is those who think they can get away from God's judgment. Those who think, you know, I'm going to, again, let me qualify this. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise, and if there's going to be some kind of emergency in America, have a little bit of extra food, a little bit of extra water, there's nothing wrong in that, okay? So I'm not trying to offend anybody that's prepping. What I'm saying is, he's going to say, that's not going to help you when I bring judgment. You're not going to be able to hide from it. It's going to reach everywhere. Now, again, if you're a believer, then God will protect you, and I think you have much better protection with that kind of thing. But he's talking to the unbelievers here. He's saying, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam of the timbers will answer. So even in your house, your own house will attack you. It'll fall in on you. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, yet is using other people's resources, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's talking about the second coming. I can't wait. The thousand-year reign. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to the bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. That is, if you're using drugs and alcohol to have relations with people physically, he says, woe to you. You're filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. You're gonna also be taken advantage of or judged, if you will, and you'll be exposed as uncircumcised, that is, as an unbeliever. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, these false idols, they have no power, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. You know, you're talking to trees and wood like they have power? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and of course men do that, yet in it there's no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Whoa, isn't that great? Powerful. And so chapter 3, he finishes with a song. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, Shigionoth. Apparently this is some type of instrument, which again may indicate that he was a prophet and a Levite. Maybe he was one of the singers in the temple, we don't know. Or just, again, a prophet that sang. But they were the Levites were the ones that did the worship in the temple. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. You know, don't stop working among us as a nation. What a great thing to pray, isn't it? Don't give up on us, God. We're not done yet. In the midst of years, make it known, and in wrath, remember mercy. I know, God, you're bringing wrath, but remember mercy. God came from Teman, which is the area of Petra. Again, this is now giving a picture of the Lord coming back in the second coming when he goes down to Petra and he comes back to Jerusalem. The Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. This is talking again, the second coming. Here's what's happening. His brightness was like the light. Look at this at the second coming. Look at this. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. Isn't that great? It's almost like the holes in his hands, the radiance of heaven is flashing through the holes in his hands. You know? And there his power was hidden. Why? Because he died for the sins of the world. That's why his power was hidden there. His power is in the sacrifice on the cross. Before him was pestilence and fever followed. He's coming bringing judgment when he comes back. He stood and measured the earth to find out, you know, let's measure you up. What are you up to? You know, again, like Belshazzar writing on the wall. You've been found wanting. He looked and startled the nations. Again, how shocked the world's going to be when they don't even want to believe in Jesus. He's going to come back in power in the heavens and take over. They're going to be startled. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, or Cush, that is the African region. The curtains of the land of Midian, that is right there across from Israel, trembled. So the earth, basically. Oh, Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? We're going to see in the Great Tribulation, he pollutes the rivers and the sea. That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready, or your bow, rather. Your bow was made quite ready, that is to do war, arrow, bow and arrows. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. In other words, he says, you took the arrows that you're shooting in judgment, and this one's for you, this one's for you. You ever seen when these pilots go and they're doing these bombing raids and they write names on their bombs? That's basically what he's saying God's doing here. He's saying, you're in rebellion to me, you're going to get this one, you're going to get that one, etc. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. Now, there was a Selah there, which is, again, a music break. The overflowing of your water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. So the earth is now bowing to the Lord and giving him reverence. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. Again, his judgment when he comes back. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation to the neck. Selah, music break, or rest, or whatever. You thrust through with its own arrows the head of the villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like the feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of the great waters. Again, this whole picture of walking through the seas of people and the judgment of God. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, this kind of finishes these last three verses we finish here. Before I read that, this kind of finishes this back and forth with God and Habakkuk. And I want you to note this, how God ministers to Habakkuk and finishes this. It's so beautiful. Because in the midst of this huge mess, here's what Habakkuk knows. God's on the throne, and though everything falls apart in my nation, I can still rejoice. Because I know the God of the universe, and I know in the end, I win. I win. I will have the kingdom. I'll be out of trouble. I'll be in glory forever. And so that's how when we see these kind of things happening and we look at what's going on in our nation or whatever, our eyes need to be fixed first on repentance, but again, as a nation, but then on the Lord, realizing God, no matter what happens, if you do have to bring judgment on America in a greater way, then Lord, I know that in the end, we're going to win. I know it's going to be okay. I know we're going to win the battle. I know that I'm going to be with you in the kingdom. So notice how he finishes this. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, so no fruit from my tree, nor fruit on the vines, not getting anything from my grapes. Though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, so even I lose all my sheep, and there be no herd in the stalls, I've lost everything, I've lost the farm, everything's gone. He says, if that happens, which it could, and it did in their history, notice what he says though in verse 18, yet. And this is where our hope, guys, these last two verses. This is where you should have hope tonight. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's not saying he's rejoicing in the judgment of his nation in Israel. He's saying I'm rejoicing that God's going to save me out of it. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. And of course, that's how they, when they walk, that you watch these deer and these, over there, they walk up there on these rocks and stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's like amazing to me to watch them jump, the wild goats and the deer and all, and like they don't fall off the rocks and all. They've got these hooves. I think it's amazing. He says, you're going to make me steady like that, even when I'm in dangerous places. And he finishes it by saying, here's you're supposed to sing it to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And so again, what an amazing, powerful, short book, three short chapters. And yet, there's hope in this because the bottom line he's saying is, look, no matter what happens to my nation, God's going to be faithful to me. And I believe that. You know, you look back at all these prophets and all these people that were serving God, God was faithful to them. God took Daniel and his buddies and he took care of them when their nation fell. Jeremiah went after, he had to mess with some stuff. He had some jail time and he had to deal with stuff. There was persecution, but then in the end, he was set free. And so God is faithful to the righteous. And so though our nation collapse, if indeed it does, if we don't see our nation turn and God has to bring judgment on our nation and we don't come back, then God's going to be faithful to us. And especially leading into like the Great Tribulation, the Bible says God's going to take us out of here before that even takes place. Doesn't mean we won't go through some tribulation, or some difficulties. Look, have you noticed? I think that even right now in our nation, the church is already starting to be persecuted. It's already happening. And so you're going to see more and more of that. And I think the first bold step was even what happened this past Easter. You're seeing this kind of more of a bold affront to saying, we don't care about your God. I'm not afraid of the God of Israel. I'm not afraid of the God of the Bible. It doesn't concern me at all. I am. I fear him. And though he wait, because he's gracious, there will be a day when every man stand before him. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We want to stand clean and forgiven in the hands of the living God, don't we? If you don't know the Lord, it's as easy as confessing your sin tonight. Ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. And I believe you died for me on the cross. I give my life to you. If you do that, again, the Bible says that God will forgive you. And it doesn't mean you won't go through tough times. It doesn't mean that maybe our nation is not going to go through tough times. What it means is we can say with Habakkuk, we can rejoice in joy of the Lord because we know that we win in the end. We know the end of the book, and we know what's going to happen. So hopefully you're encouraged by that. You know, after reading all through all that and then reading the end there, it's like I always think, wow, I hope I left you encouraged. I'm encouraged, and so I know that God's word has the same power to encourage you as well. So let's pray, and then we're going to have a moment of communion and some worship tonight in the Lord. Let's pray for our nation. Father, we do lift up our nation. We do lift up our president and our vice president. God, we ask your mercy on them. Lord, we want to see them in the kingdom of God. Greatest heart's desire, Lord, is to see them confess you as Lord and to give their life to you, Lord, and to be there with us in the kingdom. I would love to see every person in this nation know you. Lord, we think even of other nations and other leaders of countries, Lord, that just reject you and rebel against you. Lord, you died on the cross so that they could be saved. It is not your desire that any perish. But at the same time, your word says, God, that, again, for those who would shake their fist in your face and not repent, there is going to be a fearful day. And we would ask that you would spare all that are facing that from facing it. If there's any here tonight that don't know you, and Lord, they're right now for the first time realizing they need to be saved, that their sin needs to be forgiven, God, I just right now in their hearts, Lord, I just pray that they would confess that sin, confess that your blood washed their sin away, and that right now they could be saved, God, they could be born again, enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray for our nation. I don't want to just read what happened to Israel and make some applications to us. I pray, God, you have mercy on our nation. I thank you for the church. You love your bride, and your bride fills this nation. The whole nation, Lord, is not against you. There's a huge portion of this nation that is for you, a huge portion of this nation that loves you, a huge portion of this nation that is honoring you. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Turn our leaders. Turn the hearts of those in the nation who don't know you and don't honor you. Send revival to the church. Let us be the first to repent of our sins. And then, God, send a spirit of conviction on our leaders and on the rest of the nation, that they would be drawn to you, God, and repent of their sin, even as we have to repent of our sin. For we're all sinners, Lord, and we all need your blood. And so, Lord, have mercy on us first. Let judgment begin at the house of God. And let us search our hearts tonight, even as we get ready for communion. God, let us search our hearts to make sure there's nothing we need to confess. It's easy to read, Lord, about others. It's easy to talk about a nation that needs to repent. What about me? What about Mark tonight? What about us? And we can put our name in there. Are we clean before you? Well, if there's anything we need to confess, let us get it right now so that we can be clean before you. And Lord, you can begin to send revival to your church and to your people and have mercy on the church and mercy on this nation from the path that we're headed on. So we thank you again for the move of your spirit tonight and for your word through Habakkuk. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.